We are in our third week in John chapter 6. For the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the feeding of the 5,000 and all that that meant and all that that revealed about our Savior and his purposes in coming. We're going to go back to the middle of the chapter to verses 15 through 21 and to look at that sign or that miracle there today. Beginning with verse 15, Jesus therefore perceived that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king. He withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. And it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them, and the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. And so here we are with another miracle that is not going to meet all the requirements of the book of signs. It doesn't, even though they receive him, that he doesn't necessarily receive glory, and there's really not a whole lot of revelation about his character where he speaks about it or others speak about it, but we're going to be able, I hope and pray, to glean a lot of his heart and his character here. Thirdly, it doesn't cause belief, but really in verse 21, maybe there is some of that as well. But I just want to go verse by verse a little bit differently. Instead of following themes or repetition in words, I just want to go verse by verse with us as we do this summary audio clip. John 6:15, two things that we see there with Jesus. First, again, and this is not the first time we have seen this or the last time we'll see this, but Jesus is in control. We'll get to water in a minute, how he's in control over nature, but also, again, nobody can take him by force. His kingship, the kingship for which he has come, will only happen at the designated hour. And we saw that back in John chapter 2 when he speaks of that to his mother when, you know, about his hour. And when we get to Holy Week, then we'll be told, it will be reported now that the hour has come. So nobody can force his kingship. Again, it's a different kind of kingship where he comes first as a lamb, not as a lion. But it's also not the hour. So you see his control here, and we've seen it over and over again where he can perceive people's hearts from Mark 2 and other places in Scripture. But again, they've tried to seize him several times, sometimes to kill him, his enemies, here to make him king. And no one can take him from the hour. And again, that just shows again, and we'll see this throughout John, his obedience to the Father's will. He only wants to be in step with the Father's will and with the Father's timing. And that's a life lesson for us as well. Second thing we see here is that he gets alone. And it sticks out to me because, look, you and I, in different situations, we notice when someone is missing. If it's a child in Walmart, somebody had commented at our Bible study, or you wake up in the middle of the night and your spouse is not in bed, you wonder, where are they? Are they okay? What's going on? And it's the same thing here. Oh, he's gone, and they panic. No, they don't panic. And I wonder if the reason why they don't panic and why they just get in the boat and they just keep going on with whatever they're doing is because this has happened more than once. We have seen, as was his custom, he would go worship, but also it is his pattern to be alone with his Father. And again, many people call the John's Gospel the Gospel of the Father because Jesus continually talks to his Father, speaks of his Father. And here we find Jesus yet again going to be alone on a mountain. And we would assume then, and I think they assume, he's spending time away with his Father. He's been with the crowds. He's withdrawn to be alone, but it's probably more than just being alone. And I love that they don't panic. And again, I think it's because of that pattern. You know, you and I probably don't do as well. We're constantly connected. We're constantly surrounded by noise, whether it's audio or video, there's just static all around us. How critical it is to be still and know that the Lord is God. And just following down to verse 16 then, I think it's worth noting that it's nighttime. We said that when Nicodemus came and he was confused and he was in the dark, John knows that it's night. When Judas betrays, well, of course it's night. That's when you'd eat that meal right at that time. But John notes, and it was night. Maybe there's something to that here as well. Anytime we see that, and I think it's just worth reminding for good inductive Bible study, there are theological tells by people who write, led by the Holy Spirit, And I think you're seeing that in John, of what happens at night when we're in the dark. And so it's good to kind of watch those words. And here's another word that comes up for God's people consistently, and that's John 6:18. And it's the word sea, and it's the word water. We've talked again before the trouble that they had with the sea, of Leviathan living in the sea, that storms could come up in an instant on the Sea of Galilee, that you in that day had this mythological idea, this wrong idea, that you didn't want to die at sea because your bones would be separated and they wouldn't be able to be put back together for the resurrection. That was their incorrect thought. So they were not a seafaring people, and so they're nervous about the sea. But here is Jesus with his power over the sea, just much like what the psalmist says of the Lord in Psalm 121, our God's not affected by nature. He doesn't need sleep. He doesn't need to slumber. He's not affected by the moon or the stars or the sun. And so here we see Jesus with that power over creative, over creation and over nature. But also, again, you see his provision for them, and that's been a constant reminder here, whether it's John, the way that Jesus blesses in our point of need. There's no need too small, John 2, or it's a wedding. John 4, it's water from a well, but it's also the words of life, the water of life, bread for people who are hungry, but also real bread, the bread of life for our souls. And that comes up as well when you talk about water. That's a buzzword as well for them. And I say it's a buzzword for them. It's a buzzword for John. I mean, the word truth comes up 21 times. He is the truth. The word love comes up 20 times in John's gospel. Do you know the word water comes up 21 times? Why does John keep noting water? Well, you just see it throughout. There's water for repentance in John 1. There's water turned into wine in John 2, the water of life in John 4. In John 5, the water has to be living water, stirred water for healing. John 7, water's going to flow from our hearts. John 13, there's going to be Jesus takes up water to wash their feet. John 19, it's blood and water that flows. When we see a word constantly repeated, we have to say, okay, what is he trying to tell us? We've talked about that before with water, but I bring that up to you here when we talk about the sea, and that's not even, the word water is not even mentioned, but just this understanding again. He's over those things. And then verse 19, again, first they see or they behold. That might be a good study in itself. He constantly talks about their need to see. You believe because you see. And so in verse 19, when it says they beheld Jesus, they saw Jesus, that's when they're struck with fear. We believe what we see, but he wants people who believe even when they don't see to live by faith. But this word comes up, and it comes up 8 different times in 2 ways in John. 4 times the word frightened, and that's typical translation here for verse 19. But 4 other times it's fear. And we've spoken before in our sermon series about the incredible power of fear to direct the paths of our lives. When a fear comes, when a feeling comes like that, it will push us, or it will attempt to push us, to either pull away or to lash out or to grasp at the wrong things or grasp onto the wrong people. No wonder the Bible says 365 times, do not fear. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus will say in verse 20 to them. We all need to fear, but it has to be right fear. I love the summation of the ending of Ecclesiastes. After looking at all of life, even with its vanities and all the things that we go through, and the preacher or teacher of Ecclesiastes ends by saying, look, keep the commandments, but before that, fear God and keep the commandments. When you and I have right reverence and fear, right fear, not crazed, worrisome fear because of God's wrath or because of guilt, but real humble fear before the Lord, that always directs us to holiness. And if we're being directed to something else, again, worry or grasping or fretting or lashing out, that's not right fear before the Lord. Right fear always leads to keeping the commandments. So Jesus says to them, it is I. Again, that's not the beginning of the I am statements. That happens in a few verses when he says, I am the bread of life. But he says, it's I, and don't be afraid. And I think that's maybe why they let him in the boat. I mean, as soon as he says, don't be afraid, they were willing to receive him. And I think it's because of the consistency of what Jesus has always been saying to them. He says it over and over and over. You get to the post-resurrection accounts, and I think that's one of the reasons it calms their nerves, because he says, don't be afraid, at the beginning of many of those accounts. Because he knows, number one, they need to hear it. But secondly, it's a phrase he has said so many times to them before, and so they receive him. They would have heard it here on the sea, at their point of need, at their point of fear as well, which is another great, great reminder of Jesus, that he comes to us, whether it's a need for a wedding, a need for water, but also in our fear. It doesn't always change things. Here he does. Many times life is not changed, but we are changed. Because we know Jesus is in the boat with us. He doesn't change every circumstance. But we serve a God who meets us in the midst of our fear and our struggle and is in the boat with us. And that should change our fear. And as you walk through John's gospel again, we're using that word fear and frightened. You just see it everywhere. The crowds are fearful in John 7. In John 14, he has to say at the beginning of that section and at the end of that section, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. He knows he's about to be arrested and crucified and will be dead for 3 days. And so they are going to be in panic, disarray, probably pointing fingers at each other, guilt. And he just says to them, don't worry. And it's words not just for those days, but in the coming days when he will be gone and they will be persecuted and all of them martyred except for John. And so he gives them this word because he knows even the disciples who have been discipled for 3 years by the master discipler, they're going to have to press through their feelings. They're still going to have to press through their fears. Do not worry. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Even Pilate, when you get to 19, it's Joseph of Arimathea, it's Pilate. Both of them are fearful of Jews and what's going on and what could happen. But you don't sense that in Jesus. And that's a good word to us. There's really only two people at this point in scriptures that aren't fearful. It's Jesus, which because he has right fear before his Father, right reverence for his Father. And so he lives in perfect love, because perfect love casts out fear, right? I think so, and I was thinking about this. I don't think I'm completely correct to say the Pharisees and the Jews didn't have fear, because there are times they didn't take Jesus because of fear of the crowd. So everybody's marked by fear. But it is interesting to me that there are also several times where the Pharisees are very brash before Pilate, very brash with Jesus, even though they cannot beat him at any point doctrinally or theologically, but yet they still have this overwhelming brashness about them. And again, it's a great reminder, do we have right humility and right fear before the Lord? And they don't have that, and there's something missing. Jesus in his character is humble and gentle. And for us not to be able to receive a word of correction like these Pharisees, for us not to be fearful, again, in a godly sense, in a biblical sense, something's missing. Now this last verse, and I think this is the heart of John. You get to the end of John, in John chapter 20, at the end of that chapter, and he says, look, all these things have been written. They've all been written that you might believe. And again, we've said before, belief is not the intellectual assent to a truth. But it means I put my full weight into that chair when I sit down. I'm completely trusting with all of my life, all of my mind, all of my heart, all of my being. I am sitting down in complete faith. And that's what you have in John 21. He meets them where they are. He says what he always says, and they willingly receive him. And I think that's the point of John, that kind of faith, let him into the boat. I think it's the whole point of Acts 1. I think it's the whole point of the epistle to the Christians at Colossae. Will you let him in? He wants to be in and to fill, not just to cover our hearts, not just to cover our sin, but to fill our hearts. Will you let him in the boat? And I think this is an important moment for them, because in just a few minutes, after he talks about being the bread of life and he says these incredibly deep and mysterious things about drinking blood and eating flesh, most disciples are going to walk. Most people following Jesus in chapter 6, verse 66 are going to bolt. And And so he lets them know, I'm with you and I'm all in. And again, it's not just for now, I don't think. There is so much more that's to come for them. And even John, even though he lives to a very old age, he's exiled for a season to Patmos. There's stories in church history of him being boiled in oil, but miraculously surviving that. These men are about to take it on the chin. And so here's this refrain again, don't be afraid. But the reason you are not afraid, the reason all of us don't have to be afraid, is if we willingly allow Jesus in the boat. And it's interesting, as soon as that happens, immediately the boat was at the land which they are going. Some of us could say that. We could testify to that. Worrying and fretting, and the minute we let Jesus have it, the consequence or the situation may not have changed, but everything was still going to be okay because we've given it to him. We've allowed him to be Lord of it. We've asked him into the middle of that. We could testify of his goodness in that way, that life may still be bumpy and life might be a struggle, but once he's in the boat, immediately they were at land. I pray you know that today. Next week, we'll move to John chapter 9. We have two more miracles or signs to go. I hope you'll stay with us for that.